And please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. Last week, the title was, Do Not Go After Empty Things That Do Not Profit. That's kind of that should be our life's mission, right? We should have that up on our doors or something to remember. Don't go after empty things that do not profit. What's the only thing that does profit? Faith in Jesus till the end. You know, that we trust in Him, and the enemy's always trying to get us distracted into going after things that take our time, take our energy, and maybe even take our passion for Jesus away. And going after things that they don't profit. On the day of judgment, it won't matter. And this week, we're going to see that Saul has been made king. It angered the Lord that they wanted a king instead of letting God be king. And he brought judgment to them. Their crops were destroyed for the year by a thunderstorm that came. But he told them, he says, but it's okay, but just from here, walk in the fear of God. Walk in obedience to God. And they actually don't, because Saul then puts the first army together of 3,000 people. And then the Philistines come to attack, and he freaks out. And he goes into fear and does things in rebellion against God and bringing judgment upon himself, in the sense that God says, I'm going to replace you. You're not doing what I'm telling you to do. And so 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, where we were leaving off last week, then Samuel said to the people, Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness of asking for a king instead of God being king. You've done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. So God promises right there, I am not going to forsake you. I could. You guys just are always rebelling. But I'm not going to forsake you. So just from today on, isn't that... That's the way God looks at us. I mean, we get saved and we start walking with Him. Do we ever sin after we get saved? Yeah. And some, you know, the enemy can do two things. He can get you to go deeper into sin, or he can just sit there and whisper in your ear, God can't use you. You're useless. You sinned. And then you become so bummed. Okay. I'm too bad of a Christian. And what God is just saying is, okay, you got to go from here. And obey. And that's what Philippians says. You know, Paul says, forgetting the things that are past, I'm pressing on to the high calling of Christ. And that, so we should always be looking forward instead of worrying about what's happened in the past, which we might not be able to do anything about, the consequence of sin. And because God has made us his people, he's made the church his people too. Yeah, I'm going to use you. Just walk with me. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. This is Samuel speaking. But I will teach you the good and the right way. What is the good and right way? Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. And think about that. Teach us the right way. Fear the Lord and have a heart towards him. Love the Lord with all your what? All your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And he's saying, do that because look at what he's done for you. Do you ever meditate on Jesus? You saved me. You know, I thank you, God, you saved me from hell. You forgive my sins. You know, here we are, Resurrection Sunday is next week. As far as the Jews are concerned, Passover, the crucifixion would have been, if it was this year on the Jewish calendar, it would have been yesterday. But Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He came to this earth to save us. Think of all that he's done to save us as we then desire to serve him and fear him in a healthy way. But verse 25, but if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Some people, they know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They might intellectually know that, but they don't care. They live their life as if it didn't happen. And they'll be swept away. And that's how a lot of the Jews lived their life and how Saul lived his life. Chapter 13, verse 1. Then Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. And this is really confusing to the translators. All the Bibles say there's something missing in the Hebrew because it doesn't make sense that Saul reigned 1 year and then he... So people are having to put numbers in there because there's a number missing in the Hebrew text. The Septuagint doesn't even have... The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament from 200+ years before Jesus came. It doesn't even have verse 1. So New American Standard says Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 32 years over Israel. They threw those numbers in because it fits with other stuff, but that's not what the Hebrew says. They're just guessing. And so it doesn't really matter. But the important part is Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, verse 2. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and you see the map there. You see Michmash is in the square. And a little bit south and west of Michmash is Gibeah. That's going to be an important city on this too. And then right below the bottom line of the square of Michmash, you see Geba. And that's going to be important because Jonathan is going to attack the Philistines at Geba, and that's going to get things going. And then you go right to the right of the square, you see Gilgal down in the Jordan Valley. And that's an important city because when the Philistines start coming after the Jews at Michmash, Saul deserts Michmash to go down to Gilgal, down into the Jordan Valley, to call the nation to war against the Philistines. And so those are going to be the cities that are important on this map. And Jonathan, it says that Saul was at Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah. So that's a little bit south and to the west. Gibeah of Benjamin, the rest of the people, he sent away every man to his tent. So now for the first time, there's a standing army. So now that, you know, as God had warned the Jews, oh, you want a king? Well, here's what a king is going to do. One of the first things he's going to do is draft you. And he's going to say, you have to be a soldier. And a standing army of 3,000 people. 1,000 with Jonathan, 2,000 with Saul, separate in the two different cities that they're at. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, which is between Saul and himself. And you can see that on the map, just at the bottom line of the Michmash. And the Philistines heard of it. So now he attacked a garrison, a small group of Philistines, and then the Philistines go, oh, we control the Jews. They're not allowed to even have weapons. We're going to find out they have not a single sword in all of Israel. And some Yahoo thinks that they can attack a garrison. And so the Philistines just call up their army. And, Philistines heard of it and started mobilizing troops to attack the Israelites, is what I have in brackets there. Then Saul blew the trumpet, because now Saul goes, whoa! The Philistines are gathering to wipe us out. And so now he blows the trumpet, which is, hey, you're all drafted. You know, all the reserves come. Now you all have to gather from all over the country, throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked a garrison. It was actually Jonathan, but, you know, King Saul attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. Is Israel an abomination to the Arab world? Today, I mean, see, this is, here we are thousands of years later. And we're in the same situation. And the world looks at it like Israel started the war in Gaza. You know, they just invaded them. They forget the fact that, no, it didn't work out. They came in, but the world looks at it like they did it. And I would imagine the Israelites are realizing we're under the thumb of the Philistines. They don't let us have any weapons. We can't attack them. There's tens of thousands of them. Why did Saul go and attack them? Why did he push them? We shouldn't have had a king because he's getting us into trouble. That's kind of what's implied here, and we're going to see that must have been the case as we progress. But Jonathan is a, we're going to find out, Jonathan is a man of faith. He goes, we serve God. We shouldn't be under these people. And so he attacked. And does God want us to attack the devices of Satan who's trying to enslave people in the world? Yeah. So do you think that if we attack Satan by telling people about Jesus and encourage them in the word and go out, and that he's not going to try and get us back? We just have to expect a spiritual battle. If we're serving God, we need to expect a spiritual battle. Then the Philistines, verse 5, gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand, foot soldiers, as the sand which is on the seashore. That's a lot. In multitude, and they came up and encamped in Michmash, where Saul had just been, to the east of Bethaven. So they came up to the area where they knew King Saul was, but King Saul's gone. He's gone down to Gilgal. He's gone down to Gilgal in the Jordan Valley, to probably anticipating, I got to get out of here and get down in the Jordan Valley, call everybody here where it's safe to get ready for going to a battle against the Philistines. So Saul had 3,000, and now he's against 36,000 mounted cavalry and tens of thousands of foot soldiers. What are the odds? Does he have a right to be a little bit scared? And verse 1 Samuel 13:6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, signed up for the shrinks and drugs and... Then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. They're scared out of their mind. Look at what's happened. And here, what's our application? Do Christians sometimes get scared at the increasing powers of wicked, evil people, godless people? I was reading an article from Family Policy Institute of Washington, who really help work the, they're the conservative mind working in Capitol here in Olympia to try and keep these crazy, wicked laws from getting passed. And I was reading it, and it's like, all there's left now is prayer, because... We did our best to try and shut these horrible bills down, but they got through committee and they're now going to the floor, and all it takes is a majority of the House and Senate and governor, and these things are going to be terrible. And some of them are dealing with disarming and horrible taxes and stuff. And so put that in the mind. Some people that are aware of this, they want to go someplace else. They want to go to a red state and just hide. But it doesn't matter. There's no getting away from what's going. The country is ultimately, and a lot of people are putting their trust in everything's going to turn around. The globalists are going to lose. I just had somebody argue with me actually this morning. Kevin, you're wrong. The globalists are not going to lose. We're killing them. Trump's going to get rid of the globalists. And I say, well, the Bible says they win. I mean, they win for a time. The Bible says there's going to be a 10-nation global empire. The Bible says there's going to be a global antichrist, that he's going to rule over the world, and he's going to control the buying and selling of everybody. I mean, I would love to believe that it's going to change, but God's word says it's going to be different. And what does he say? Not looking at what they're doing, just look that it's drawing near. The time of God's return is drawing near as a result of this, and what we want to do is help people get off the conveyor belt to hell and get onto the elevator to heaven. That's what he left us here to do. Somebody told me that just after the first service, they go, Kevin, instead of just saying get off the conveyor belt, it should be get off the conveyor belt and get on the elevator to heaven. So I borrowed it from her for the rest of my life. So that's what I'm going to do. That's our mission, is to get them onto heaven, not to get to some safe hole to hide from the Philistines that are trying to kill you. It's to get them into eternal life. That's our mission, no matter what state we're in, including going to a red state. As long as your mission is, I'm going to go there to serve God. Wherever I'm going to serve God, not to try and escape the enemy, because he's good at hunting us down. And so then verse 8, 1 Samuel 13:8, then he, Saul, waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. And this is not the same 7 days of chapter 10. It's a totally different thing, and doesn't explain when Samuel told Saul to wait 7 days. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal at the exact time of the beginning of the 7 days. And the people were scattered from him. So my guess, reading between the lines, Saul saw what was happening. knows that Samuel is a prophet, knows that he's the last judge of Israel. And he goes, Samuel, what do I do? And Samuel goes, I'll come. I'll be there in 7 days. You wait until I get there. And then we'll seek the Lord together and we'll find out what to do. And then in verse 9, and Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Why? Because the people were scattering from him. He had 3,000. He's called all the nation, all the reserves to come. They're not coming. And the people that are with him are leaving. He's going to get down to 600 people. And I can't. If I wait anymore, I'll be just the only one sitting here when the 36,000 Philistines come down with their chariots and horses. And so he's panicked. He's like, we can't wait on God. We can't trust God because bad things are happening. So he decides to be religious. Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Is Saul allowed to offer a burnt offering? For those of you that have studied your Bible, which is everybody, right? Because you're all reading the Bible. Only a Levite can do a sacrifice. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. It's against the law of God. And God made it perfectly clear, only the priests are the ones that are supposed to do the sacrifices. But it might very well be, hey, I'm looking around, everybody's scattering, there's no priest, so I'm going to go by my own understanding. Samuel's not here in time. I'm just going to do that. I'm going to play religion. I'm going to do a religious thing, so then God will protect me. Are there any, false teachers that say, what you got to do when you get in trouble, you just do a prayer beads and just do this religious thing and pray to Mary so many times, say so many Hail Marys or so many Our Fathers, and then you'll get through it okay. Same thing. It's a lie from the pit. Religion doesn't save us from anything. Religious, to obey, later on, Saul is going to be told by Samuel, because Saul's going to mess up again, to obey is better than sacrifice. God wants us to just obey. It's not religious stuff. It's trusting in God to do what he tells us to do. There's a lot of people that get anxious for what's going on. Let's say you're a lady, young lady, and you're God-fearing, and you're saying, I'm 22 years old, and no man has proposed to me yet, so I'm just going to get an unbeliever. I'll just go someplace looking for a spouse because I can't find a godly man. Might not ever find a godly man in this culture, but, and they'll go off and do something like that. See, this is the application today. People can sit there and go, man, my marriage isn't working out the way I want it to, and I know I don't have grounds to marry, but instead of having tribulation come, which works patience, counting it all joy, knowing that these, I'm just gonna file for divorce and start over. I know people that are doing that and without any grounds. Or I just need to be able to buy this and I can't get money the regular way, so maybe I can deal some drugs or do this or do that and get some money some other way. See, there's 1,000 ways that we can get all panicked. No, we shouldn't do something, but we do it anyway because we make an excuse in our mind that it's okay. And that's what Saul was doing. It's okay because I've got to do this religious thing. 1 Samuel 13:10, now what happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. He came by the end of the day. Does God always wait till the very end? I mean, you read the Bible, he's always showing up when people think it's way too late. Abraham, God, my wife is laughing at you, 90 years old, and I'm kind of laughing, but I don't want to get in trouble like her, because you're saying I'm going to have a child, and we're 100 years old, God. I don't know. You should know that people don't get pregnant when they're 190. And God says, yeah. So he waits until we're at the end of our own resources. He waits until you can't do anything. You have to trust in him. Present a burnt offering. Then Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Oh, Samuel, so great to be here. I wouldn't have felt that way. Like, oh, he showed up. He's going to be so mad. But he's thinking everything's going to be okay. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed according to me, I'm going to add that in there, day is appointed to me at the beginning of the day. I thought you meant the beginning of the seventh day. And that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash to come down here and kill me, is what he's saying. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I haven't done something religious. I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered burnt offerings. He's having an emotional breakdown because of fear of death instead of just trusting in God. What should he have been thinking? He shouldn't have done the sacrifice. He should have said, Samuel says 7 days. His people could have said, it's only been the beginning of 7 days. Samuel's a prophet. Samuel's a judge of God. He's going to come by the time he says he's going to come. We just wait here. But what if they come down to get us? We serve the God who parted the Red Sea. We serve the God who did 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. We serve a God who parted the Jordan River. We serve the God that wiped out the Canaanites in the land of Canaan when we came into the land and Jericho and everything else. We just trust God and watch. If the troops come down from the Philistines, we'll watch them all drop dead or something, because we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what he should have done. And there's things that could happen in our life too. There's so much stuff going on in the world, and we have to trust God. And Saul could have said, and if God doesn't deliver us and the Philistines come down and run us through, we're going to go be with God. That's, we have to sit there and realize the worst they can do is kill our body, and they send us to heaven and we're done messing around with this place. Isn't that an awesome thing? And we're going to have to just keep that in our mind. Religion doesn't save us. And what's really tragic on the spiritual sense, I was talking to somebody that came by the office or the church grounds here this week. He was doing some work. And so he goes, so what church is this? And I told him. And I go, what church, what's your spiritual background? Well, I was raised Baptist, but now I kind of do my own thing. So I said, what's your own thing? What does your own thing have to say about the day you die? What happens when you die? Well, I think I'm going to go to heaven because, I really care about my neighbor and my, people. And I'm, basically his answer was, I'm a good guy. And so then my favorite backup question is, okay, so what if God had never sent Jesus? What if the Father had never sent the Son to the earth to die on the cross for our sins that we're celebrating this, soon? And he said, I think I'd still be okay. And I go, actually, you wouldn't. You'd be on your way to hell along with everybody else. This whole world would have gone to hell because there's no Savior to, save us from our sins if he doesn't come. And then I'm saying that Jesus came to die on the cross to take our place in judgment so that God could give us his grace and his justification as a gift from God. And we just give him back our life. And that's what it takes to truly be saved. It's not church. It's not this. It's not that. It's not being good. And he heard all that with his ears. But then the final thing was, I'm just going to be nice to the people and I think everything's going to be okay. And it really frustrated me, except for the fact I've taught the fact that people that have ears to hear, they can't hear. Eyes to see, they can't see if they're prideful. And the epitome of pridefulness is, I deserve to go to heaven as is. Because we have to admit, we don't deserve to go to heaven. God made a way for us to go there because of his love for us. And so Saul's the same way. I'm good enough. I'm king. So it's disobedient to God. I did this thing because now somehow he'll get victory because I killed a cow. And religion is sending everybody. A lot of people are going to hell because they trust in religion instead of saving faith in God. Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly, the title of today. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Let's go to Exodus 32:1 to see another Old Testament example that Saul would have been totally aware of. And then we're going to go to Matthew 24 to see how the church today should be totally aware. Because what we're prone to do as humans is we get scared and impatient and don't want to wait on God. We don't want to just trust Him. And again, it's because we fear death. We fear what's going to happen. And our fear takes over the fact that we know we have eternal life. And we need to make sure that we don't ever fall into the same trap as the people of Israel in Moses' day, or the people that Jesus spoke of that are pertaining to our day in Matthew 24. So Exodus 32:1, Moses has gone up onto the Mount Sinai to receive the rest of the law. The people have already heard the Ten Commandments from God Himself. And the Ten Commandments, the first two are, "You shall have no other gods before me. I led you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before you." And the second one is, "And you shall not make any graven images." And you know what the people said at the bottom of Mount Sinai as soon as they heard that from God? "We'll do it." "We're going to do it." So then Moses goes up to get the rest of the law, and he's up there for 40 days. And now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, just like Saul said, "Samuel, you delayed." And he freaks out. "Moses delayed coming down from the mountain." The people gathered around together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us upon the land of Egypt," which is a lie. It shows that they didn't have a relationship with God. They know Moses didn't deliver them out, but they think man. They don't have that relationship with God to think God. This Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So we need another God. We used Moses as our God, but he's gone. We don't know when he's coming back. And so we need another God. Make us one. So the people pull all their gold earrings and everything off and give it to Aaron, and Aaron turns it into a golden calf. And then in verse 21, it says, "And Moses said to Aaron," as Moses comes down and is just like, "What are you doing? What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them by breaking the first and second commandment?" And the people are they're partying. They're dancing and partying in immorality. And they're saying, "This is the God that saved us and is going to lead us back to Egypt." I mean, incredible, the mercy of God that the place didn't just get vaporized. So great a sin, verse 22. So Aaron said, just much like Saul, said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And I said to them, 'Whoever has gold, let him break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out." So much like Saul. So much like, if we were honest, so much like the mirror. "I didn't do it." You know, husband and wife get in a fight. They don't care about what God's law says about what was the, you know, "It's not my fault. It's your fault." And Aaron says that, "You know these people, they're wicked, so I joined them." Yeah, I mean, that's what he's saying. You know how wicked they are. And so they asked me to be wicked along with them. And you know, what could I do? Let's just be wicked. So let's turn to Matthew 24:45. If you know, the rest of that section of Exodus is a really wake-up call and very parallel passage to today. But, you know, Jesus told us that his coming for the church was going to be at a time where people were saying, he's delayed his coming. Are people saying that today? Several church-going, Christian kind of people too, I mean, real Christians. "Yeah, Kevin, I know. I was into that whole pre-trib rapture thing back in the 70s, 80s, 90s. And, you know, didn't happen. And so they flaked. They're not in the mission anymore. They feel like they were bummed out by their church. They were acting like, you know, because it didn't happen, they're just going to go back into the world. They're living for the world. They're not living in a commitment to what he says and the Great Commission and things that are happening. And Jesus prophesied that would happen right here. And this is a, you know, two different roads that a Christian can go on. Verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" Put your name in there. You should be. You know, Kevin, wants to be a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over his goods. You know, the true church is going to reign with Christ when he comes. And he's going to reward those that are doing his will. Now, it's not like we're saved because we're doing his will. We're doing his will because we are truly saved. Because we really love him. Because we have, unlike Saul, who didn't have a relationship with God, he had a religion with God. He didn't have a relationship, so he's doing something crazy. If you have a hardcore relation with God, God, you didn't come yesterday. That would have been nice because I hate this place. Our hearts should hate this place in a way. I mean, because it's not heaven. We know we're headed to heaven, and it grieves us like it grieves God what's in this world. But because he didn't come, I guess I still have to work today. You've got something for me to do. I want to read your word. I want to be able to disciple in people. And prophecy is showing me where we're going, and so it's okay. And then, verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, eat and drink, and with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to be number two, do you? And so what happens is there's a lot of times people have given their lives. It's kind of like the parable of the sower. They receive the word of God so gladly. They rejoice that, oh, I can be saved, and their seed sprouts and they start to grow. But as soon as they get persecuted, then they fall away, it says. That's what Jesus taught. They dry up. They shrivel up. And others, they get excited, but they're in with the weeds and the weeds of the cares of the world, and it shrivels them up there too. And people can go, wow, I thought being a Christian was going to be all great and everything's going to be fine, but it's not. My marriage, my life, my finances, my everything else, and pop a beer and let's get drunk. Because I don't want to, you know, God's letting me down. I haven't lived the abundant life. I'm not living the life that was supposed to be the way I thought it was going to be. And the way some TV preachers say. And so it's the same thing as what Saul was doing. It's the same thing what the Israelites were doing. God's not coming on my time schedule doing what I want to do. And so they're going to flake out him. Nobody here wants to flake out, right? I don't exactly know what it means by he will cut him in two and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. All I know is I don't want that to happen. Because that would be bad. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 13:13. Yeah. Turn back to 1 Samuel 13:13. Now look, when I got saved, I was saved at the time everybody thought Jesus was coming back. I mean, the Jesus movement time. It was rapture day, tribulation tomorrow, we're gone, we're out of here and everything. And people were really excited. They were studying to know how to witness to their friends. They'd go to Walter Martin and hear how to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, how to witness to Mormons, because we didn't want anybody to go to hell. We wanted everybody to go to heaven. And, you know, just young people just were flocking by the hundreds to get discipled and to read their Bibles. And today you go visit, I was down in Phoenix and just visiting a church, and it was like, I wish it would have brought my earplugs. It was a hardcore rock concert. I mean, blowing my ears out and strobe lights. And I'm sitting there. It was a concert. It wasn't even worshipful at all. And then you can go on from there. And it's just like today what people want, and people have studied. What do people want? Let's give it to them in the church. What they don't want is doctrine. They don't want anything about sin. What they want is a pep talk. They want somebody to give them a pep talk and to be a stand-up comedian. And so that's what the church has morphed into doing that, which is exactly what I think Jesus was warning about in Matthew 24. Just tell them what they want to hear. Get away from prophecy. Get away from talking about the second coming. And that is deadly. We're going to keep talking about the second coming till he comes or I die. And then the second coming happened for me, because I'm going to go be with Jesus. So we're going to keep talking. Anyway, so verse 13, 1 Samuel 13:13. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now, verse 14, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, which we're going to find out is David, son of Jesse. And the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So Saul just got told by God, your days are numbered. You're going to be replaced. And when Saul finds out in the following chapters that that somebody is David, the son of Jesse, what does he do? Does he say, hey, David, you know, God told me about you. You're replacing me. Let me do a turnover. Let me give this over to you. That's what he would have done if he had a relationship with God. But what he does is, I'm going to fight God by assassinating. I'm going to try the rest of my life. I'm going to try and assassinate you. And that's, again, a sign that he didn't really have a relationship. He was in the nation of Israel as a Jew, but by Jew in name only. His heart was not towards God. We want to have a heart towards God. Then verse 15, then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah, and the rest of the army is going with him, of Benjamin. And so Samuel, the prophet, is going into danger. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600. So his 3,000 plus calling up all the nation, we need to come and go to war, has resulted in 600. So everybody has abandoned him. So, almost everybody. Saul, Jonathan his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped at Michmash. So just north of the 600 are tens of thousands of Philistines ready to kill the 600. Then raiders came out from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road of Ophrah and to the land of Shual. Another company turned to the road of Beth-horon. And another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim towards the wilderness. And we, you know, don't have the good geography on that. But suffice it to say, and I looked at the map on this, they were doing is blocking all the roads that could bring reinforcements or allow escape. So now, is it pretty scary to be 600 against tens of thousands? Pretty scary. Is it pretty scary to be, and they blocked off all the roads with garrisons that are all around me so I can't escape and the reinforcements can't come? Also scary. And then now we have scary. Verse 19. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattocks, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for a sharpening was a pim for the plowshares and the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to set the points on the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son. So we've got two swords against tens of thousands of Philistines. Is that scary? Super scary. Unless you think of it, and see, this is what Jonathan thinks. Jonathan thinks, oh, we've got too many people. We only need two. We only need me and my armor bearer. Because God plus anybody is a majority. God plus zero is a majority. And Saul should have been the same way. We serve the God of the creator of the universe. He can create earthquakes. He can make people drop dead. He can do whatever he wants to do. We only have to trust in him, and then the rest is taken care of by God. Verse 23, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. And, you know, we know from Scripture, from prophetic Scripture, that Israel is going to be facing the same thing in the future. Is Israel a big nation? No. Small, little, tiny postage stamps surrounded by what? Hundreds of thousands, millions and millions and millions of people that want to see their destruction. Every nation of the Middle East, their maps and geography class don't even include Israel on the map. They want to exterminate them. Yesterday, the Iranians were meeting, you know, with the Trump and everybody else about what to do to keep from getting a nuclear weapon to avoid war that the Russians are saying could easily lead to nuclear all-out war in World War III if we were to attack Iran. And Iran's saying, hey, you want us to not have nuke weapons? You have to tell them they can't have nuke weapons. You got to take their nuke weapons away from them. And Israel's saying that ain't going to happen. And the answer should be in the dialogue. Who knows what they were saying. But if I was there, I said, oh, okay, you guys put Israel on the map of all your geography classes and swear that that's how you're going to teach your children. Instead of saying we are going to exterminate them someday, you stop from saying that, then maybe. And that's what the global government is going to be doing in the future. They're going to disarm everybody to tell the Jews you can just disarm because we're going to disarm everybody. Nobody's going to try and exterminate you. And then the Gog-Magog war is going to happen. And Israel's going to go, yeah, they are going to come. They're going to exterminate us. And we don't have any jets and planes and nukes and everything else. And God himself destroys the invading army in Ezekiel 38:39. That scenario, which is a little bit conjecture, but it's based on all the scriptures according to the Old Testament and New Testament prophets, it is in our YouTube channel, calvarypo.org. YouTube channel, go to most popular. First three are dealing with Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, and the timing of the Gog-Magog war. And I emphasize that only to say, the Bible has, this is what's happening here. Insurmountable odds, they're going to be destroyed, but they should have trusted God. It's going to happen again. And the Jews are going to see when God delivers them from the Gog-Magog invasion, they're going to have a revival that turns back to God, but they're also going to embrace the Antichrist because he's the one that helped make sure it happened. They're going to still trust in a man. And then that man's going to double cross them. Then they're going to really wake up and there's going to be a major revival back to Jesus. And that's the future. That's where the Bible tells us that we're going. And chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Why? Because he knew his father would say, no, you can't do that. Because why did Jonathan want to do? He wanted to do what God was leading him to do because he feared God, because he loved God, because he only cared about what God wanted. When he finds out that David's going to be replacing his father, he's excited that David's going to replace his father. And his own father, Saul, wants to throw a spear and kill his own son because don't you realize you're embracing David who is taking your place as my king, as king after I am? You're giving up your own life. That's what we all did. We gave up our own life to be submitted to God's plan for our life, which is to save us if we just live for him. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. He was probably sitting under the tree going, what am I going to do now? And you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't get the Bible. He doesn't ask for a priest to come and tell him anything. He does it later. When you're in trouble, what should you run to? You should run to the Word of God. Seek him. Go to somebody that can give you biblical counsel. Other people, they'll go grab a bottle. They'll go, let's go smoke a joint. Get high. I want to ignore what's going on in my life because it's so terrible. And so they go into the world instead of going to God. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. And it's implying now he's with them, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. I think verse 3 is saying Saul is sitting under a tree doing beads or something instead of asking the priest who's right there what to do. And we should run to the Word of God when we're in trouble. Between the passes, By which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison. There was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of one was Bezez, and the name of the other was Shena, and those rocks are there to this day. They're landmarks, and this, again, this article, how the British general used biblical tactics in battle against the Ottoman army. A guy, the night before the battle, he's reading this section of scripture, and he goes, "We're right here where this happened thousands of years ago." And this is 1918. He tells the general, and the general goes, "Let's do it. Let's do what, basically, in a way, what Jonathan does." And the front of one face towards opposite of Michmash and the other opposite towards Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised," meaning the Philistine. "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." That could have been the title too. Jonathan just really loves God. We're going to see him in heaven. We're not going to see Saul in heaven, by all appearances. Why? We're talking, we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. I'm with you. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say to us, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." Since when you're thinking about it militarily, what's better, to be down, to have the high ground, or to go to people up on the high ground, or to deal with them down on the low ground? Militarily, you would want to be dealing with them on the low ground, but what Jonathan is saying is, if they say to go up there, which is the most dangerous, then we know God's going to deliver us from them. They're going to be delivered into our hand. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden." They've been probably, where are all these Jews? They're all sitting in caves all over the area. And this article that's on the back table and will be at the website shows a typical cave from that area. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will show you something." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." So we just put a fleece before the Lord. Lord, if you tell them to come and have us come up to them, we know you're going to give us victory. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed him. So it's like, I'm going up, somebody, I knock somebody down, he's going down, spear him, and then just keep on doing that, get up, and over a half an acre, they killed the whole garrison. And he came after him, his armor bearer killed him. The first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. And there was trembling in the camp. Now the whole camp, the massive camp of the tens of thousands, are seeing this garrison being taken out by Jews, and they start trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earthquake, and so it was a very great trembling. So God had an earthquake. And all of a sudden, the Philistines are freaking out. They see their people being cut down. They think the Jews are going to come from other places, and then they start killing each other. God can make a bunch of army just, and it's not the first time and it's not the last time in the Bible. He gets them to kill each other. Now, the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away, and they were here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who has gone from us. Who's out there fighting the Philistines?" And when they had called roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For at the time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. So now he's seeking God. So something's happening, and the Philistines are fleeing. And so, hey, priest, come and bring the ark to me. C- Because then your ephod, you're wearing the ephod and you've got the Urim and the Thummim, and with the Ark of the Covenant, then you can seek God and he'll tell us what to do. Now it happened in verse 19. Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Meaning, you know, give up. Don't ask God anymore. I know what I'm going to do. They're getting away. I got to go join the battle. I don't want to seek God. He should have consulted God, because one of the things he does is he sends the people into battle. He goes, now nobody eats today to go into war. Is that a foolish thing to tell people? He says, nobody can eat a thing or you'll die. I'll kill you. And so if he would have consulted God, the priest would have said, you know, God did have one thing. Go ahead and follow, but have the people eat first and don't be stupid and tell them not to eat. And we'll see that in our study 2 weeks from now. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle, and indeed every man of the Philistines' sword was against his neighbor. And there was great confusion. God put confusion in their mind. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Now all the cowards are coming out of their holes. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. So then everybody that had fled, they said, wow, I guess we're going to have victory, so let's just go and take out the Philistines. In my mind, I was thinking about this. What would happen if my house is surrounded by a bunch of people that hate Christians? Because, you know, I get what do they call it when they out you as somebody? They give you the address and, you know, everybody. Doc, yeah. You know, I get docked for some reason. And everybody that wants to kill Christians is out there. I know what my flesh would tend. Okay, I know where this gun and that. I know how to shoot. I know how to load a magazine and everything. And all that's really great and stuff. But you know what? The lesson is this, is like, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? It would be to take a moment and say, you know what? The worst thing that can happen here is I go to heaven. And so what do you want me to do? And just let the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our lives. And there could be all kinds of scary things that happen like that or whatever. Or, you know, all these bills do get passed in Washington. What are we going to do? I mean, the freakiest one is that I guess there's a bill that wants to do us by mileage. And, well, my Toyota, my 86 Toyota, doesn't have any way of them knowing how much mileage I have. And so they'll make me have to sell my 86 Toyota. And then I don't know what I'm going to do. But I'll go to the Bible and I'll say, God, help me get through this trial and tribulation of my life anyway. We live in a scary time, but it's not scary when you know Jesus. And I hope everybody here knows Jesus, and because he's coming soon. And like we said, we've given the gospel. You got to give your life. You're not a religious person. You want a relationship with God. Nothing. You're not a good person. Everybody here needs Jesus. Otherwise, you're going to go on the conveyor belt to hell instead of the elevator to heaven. And that's what we want to do, is go to heaven. And all you have to do is say, I don't care about living my life for my sin pleasures. I want to live my life for you, because you so love me. You sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And that's a winning, that wins everything. And I don't care what you want to do with my life. I'm going to serve you and love you until the day you come and take me home. Amen. Father, we thank you for how you provide for us, and you've given us your word, and how it's so applicable. And what we're reading about from thousands of years ago is really nearly front page news in the world today. Your Jews, in a sense, are trembling at the consequences of a nuclear war breaking out. And yet, Lord, we know you're going to protect them from annihilation. Maybe a nuke does go off just to wake them up. But you're going to keep them around until the day that you put your foot on the Mount of Olives and rescue them from the armies of the Antichrist. And we thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God.
are displayed in mighty works, and we proclaim him as our Lord and King. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Praised in power and glory, he bears the name above all names.
He bears the name.
He reigns through all the universe. His glory covers all the earth. His power displayed in mighty words, and we proclaim him as our Lord and King. Hallelujah. 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 Covers all the earth. His power is displayed in mighty words, and we proclaim him as our Lord.
He reigns
through all the universe. His glory covers all the earth. His power is displayed in mighty words, and we proclaim him as our Lord and King. We proclaim him as our Lord.
Amen. He is Lord and King of our life. And if anybody here has not invited him to be your Lord and King, but you feel convicted you should, and you want to pray with somebody to do so, then please come up to me and talk to me after the service here. But God bless you. Keep you in his care. Pray about this next week for those friends that you have that might come with you to hear a gospel message on Resurrection Sunday. God bless you. Keep you in his care.